Of course, I do want to thank Pastor for allowing me to preach tonight, and I want to thank all of you for being here, for being faithful and showing up to the house of God. So we're going to be in the book of Malachi tonight, and the book of Malachi is an interesting book, obviously a lot of end time stuff. We're not going to be going over end time stuff tonight. I'm going to pull some things from it that are more practical for you. But the main Malachi, what I want you to get across to you, Malachi back in this time had a message for God's people. And it's interesting, Malachi's name means my messenger. He had a message for God's people, and we can learn from this message on how God dealt with Israel and what he expected from them. And if you've ever read this book, it's got an interesting outline. It goes back and forth. God makes a statement of a fact, and then the people deny it. Basically, God's people of the time, Israel, were pretending to be innocent. You know, God's calling out their sin, and they're acting like they don't know what he's talking about. And they were playing dumb. That's what we'd say, but they're playing dumb. So the title of the sermon tonight is What God Deserves. What God Deserves. So keep your spot here. It's obviously our text of the night. And go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So the book of Malachi kind of takes place. Nehemiah was governor, and things were being restored. Things were getting better for them. As believers, though, it always happens as things starting to get better. Because remember, they were in captivity, and they're coming out of captivity. You think they would just be all about serving God and listening to God. But like all believers, when things are going too well for us, we tend to not walk the way we should and not do the things we should. And God definitely did not. This is where I kind of got the title, because the more I read it, God definitely did not deserve to be treated like he was being treated by his people. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So just like the nation of Israel back in the time of Malachi, God expects his people to be different, to be set apart, to be holy. Like Brother Nate mentioned this Sunday night, he was saying, you know, you should live that separated life. You should be separate as a child of God. You should be separate. And God expects that. We should live like Old Testament priests in a moral way. Well, obviously, we don't keep the sacrifices and all that, but we should live morally like they did. Go back to Malachi chapter 1. We'll get into it. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read for you Revelation 1:6 while you're turning there. And it says, "And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So now we are, from what we just read in 2 Peter, we are now the people of God in the New Testament. And guess what? It's probably been the nicest thing I say to you tonight. You're special. You know that? You're special. If you're here and you're saved, you're born again, God looks down at you and you're special to him. You're special to him because you're a son of God. But remember, never forget this, because this is their problem. This is what they forgot. But remember why you're special. You know why you're special? Because God loved you. God loves us. We in the New Testament are kings and priests, and God loves us. And throughout this book of Malachi, a word comes up six times. It comes up six times, and the people use it. Every time God corrects them, they use this word. And that's where we're going to get our points from tonight. The word is wherein. They say wherein. Now, it's a word we don't use today. We would say, like, what? Or what are you talking about? We would say a phrase like that. But it comes up six times. So we're gonna use this to see how they interact with God. So number one tonight, if you're taking notes, God deserves that his children acknowledge his love. Look at verse 1 of Malachi chapter 1. The burden, and that word burden there means judgment. The judgment, you could say, of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. You know what that means? The prophet's going to be telling them God's not pleased with them. God's not pleased with how you're living. You're my people, and I expect more for you from you. Look at verse 2. It says, "I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say," here it is, "wherein? Wherein hast thou loved us?" And God's response was not Esau Jacob's brother? saith the Lord. Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and I laid his mountains and his heritage a waste for the dragons of the wilderness. See, isn't it a wonderful thing, you know, what God starts out with? He says, I love you. And that's a wonderful thing that God tells his people that he loves them. In Malachi's time, he loved them. And see, like I said, they came out of captivity. You could not say, well, look, things were bad for us, and now look, you're trying to restore our nation. Look, he gave them Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, these great leaders. Things were looking good, but the way they were living, the priests were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. But why does God say, God says, you know, I love Jacob and I hated Esau. So why does God say this? Since it's in the text, I'm going to deal with it, because if you ever go soul winning, a lot of Calvinists will bring this up and they'll say, right, well, God chose Jacob for salvation and Esau was damned. And that's just not the case. So let's go look at where this comes from. Keep your spot in Malachi and go to Genesis chapter 25, verse 21. Genesis 25, verse 21. Genesis 25, verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived, and the children struggled. Okay, this is talking about Jacob and Esau. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, don't miss it, two nations are in thy womb, two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So the person Esau produced a nation called Edom, the Edomites. And see, God hated them because of how they treated God's people. When God's people went into captivity, the Edomites kind of rejoiced, and God was not happy about that. So it wasn't that Esau was necessarily a bad guy, even though he was very carnal. He despised his birthright, and that's probably why his descendants turned out the way they did. But that verse, God hated the nation, the Edomites. That's who he hated. And what can we also take from that? You don't have to turn there. You go back to Malachi chapter 1, but I'm going to read some verses because a lot of people don't think God hates, but they're wrong. Let's look. You go to Malachi. I'm going to read Zechariah. You guys can just listen. Zechariah 8:17 says, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. See, right there, God says, I hate the things that you're doing. Hosea 9:15 says, all their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them for their wickedness of their doings, and I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. So if God says, I will love them no more, guess what? That means he loved them, right? He loved them, and he goes, I don't love you anymore. I started hating you because of what you do, all right? These are what God's identifying here. But see, most Christians do not believe God hates. They believe that God loves everyone. And I go, do you have a verse on that? And you know what? You won't find it. There's not a verse that says that. I mean, a lot of times they'll go to John 3:16, which is probably the closest thing, but you got to look at what that's talking about. And we know what that's talking about. It says, for God so loved, past tense, talking about salvation. That's talking about the cross. God did. He loved the whole world. He died to save the whole world. But not everyone is going to receive that salvation. And eventually they could cross a line. And I'm not preaching about reprobates tonight, but they can cross a line where God's going to say, hey, I love you no more. Right? But see, God loved the nation of Israel, not because they were great, because God was great and God chose to love them, to use them. But you know what? When he said that to them, you know what they said? They said, wherein? Wherein do you love us, God? What are you talking about? And don't we do the same thing? The more I read this, I go, do I do this? Do I really do this to God? As God's people today, when you and I look at our life, maybe you say it's not going the way that I thought it was going to turn out. You know, I started going to that church. I thought everything was just going to get better. And it's just not turning out the way that I wanted it. You know, and look at our nation. Our nation's appears to be going down, right? The inflation, just the government. Things don't look God. And you look good. And you say, "Where, God, where are you loving us? I mean, things look pretty bad. Where are you loving us, God?" And see, the thing is, John 3:16, salvation. If that was all that God gave us, that's more than we will ever deserve. I mean, think about it. God took your hell. God paid your sin debt in full. We didn't deserve that. We didn't deserve that. So if it stopped there, and it doesn't stop there, but if it stopped there and that's all God ever did for us, that he saved you and you don't have to pay for your sin debt, God loves you. Okay, but Pastor was talking about it on Wednesday night. You know, you have Verity Baptist Church. I mean, there's great churches, you know, all across the United States, but you have Verity Baptist Church. So if anyone is loved, you're loved. You have this church. You have the pastor that you have. So God loves his people. God gives them what they need. And what about this? This one gets forget a lot. We take it for granted. I mean, you have the King James Bible. And see, we forget, and if you ever do any history, how many people died for this book that I'm holding in my hand right here? And not just died, we're tortured. We're killed so that the common man can pick up this Bible in English and read it. And we have that. And what a loving God that is, saying, I'm going to make sure that in 2022 that they have my word. And not just some of my words, every word. And then you live in the United States. I mean, bash it all you want, call it Babylon all you want. But the thing is, we have the most freedom. We can do the most for God here. I mean, it obviously that could change, but right now, we're blessed. We're blessed beyond belief. I mean, I can knock on someone's door and they can tell me to get lost, but that's the end of it, you know? We need to be thankful for that and realize that God loves you. Never forget that God loves you, because that's what these people were doing. I mean, how could you look at God and say, where have you loved me, God? Where have you loved me? So number one, God's people do need to acknowledge, his children need to acknowledge his love. Number two, God deserves that his children honor and respect him. Look at Malachi 1:6. Malachi 1:6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts? Unto you, look, O priest, talking to kings and priests tonight, O priest, that look, despise my name. And look, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? See, you don't have to turn there. Amos 5:21, God says, I hate. I'll say it again. God says, I hate. I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. What's that talking about? They were coming to the temple. They were offering stuff to God, and God's all, I'm not going to smell that. I'm not going to smell that. So what's that look like for us? What can we learn from this? You know, when it's church time, it's now God's time. It's time to come in and sing praises. When you hear the piano playing, come in and get ready. Get your heart ready to sing praises and give honor to his name, because he deserves it. When God's word's being preached and you and I are not in alignment with it, we need to have some fear about it and say, hey, I didn't know the Bible said that, and I need to change. Because you know what? Dad's not happy when his kids aren't following his word. Dad's not happy. We need to get it right. See, because God's not going to move. God's not going to change. You get, and I need to get, in line with his word. And see, God talks about honor and respect and talks about being a master. See, God highly esteems those attributes. And see, on earth, we need to honor, and pastors preach many a time about honoring your authorities and being in that chain wherever you fall. Children, you need to be careful how you talk to mom and dad. You need to be careful what you think about mom and dad, because you know what? You don't know it, but God knows every thought that's in your head, right? And there's blessings associated with honoring mom and dad. Wives, right? The world teaches the 50-50 thing. Marriages are in chaos. It's not going well. But see, wives need to put themselves under the one they choose to marry. When whoever they married, you're putting yourself under that. Whether he's a good guy or not, whether he's following what he's supposed to be doing, you know, you can pray for your husband that he learns to do what he's supposed to do. But you need to submit, because you will be blessed. It's always about that. You do what you're supposed to do, and then God will take care of your husband, right, as far as growing him. And teaching him, because if he's coming to a church like this, he's going to learn. He's going to learn. I know I have learned many things. And then the husbands, you know, loving your wife as Christ, you know, loved the church. It's a very difficult task, But it's something you need to be working on and you need to take seriously because God takes it serious. And then workers, many times, Pastor, I've heard him stand up here and say, you need to go to your job. If you were sleeping, I'll say it again. You need to go to your job and work it like you're working for Jesus Christ. Work it. Let people see you. Because, you know, we don't believe in the lifestyle evangelism thing, but people watch you. And everyone knows it. And everyone knows that people look at, oh, you're the Christian. You know, oh, what are you doing now? You're going to church. No, church again. They know you if you're not hiding it. They know you. And they have expectations. They go, a Christian shouldn't be like that. Christians shouldn't act like that. And they could be wrong, but in their mind, this is what they expect. But usually it is pretty close, right? You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't do certain things. They get pretty close. But this is when we don't honor our positions, you know, we're despising God's name because people know this about us. So God deserves that his children acknowledge his love. God deserves that his children honor and respect him. Number three, God deserves that his children give him their very best. Look at Malachi 1:7. Malachi 1:7. Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and ye say, wherein? Wherein have we polluted thee? And ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. They're saying it's despised. The table of the Lord is despised. And they say, wherein, God? What are you talking about? We don't know what you're talking about, God. Malachi 1:8. And ye offer the blind for sacrifice? Is it not evil? If ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? See, the governor is a picture of the world. The governor is a picture of your human authority. But see, what God's comparing here is like, what you're giving me, which as far as their sacrifices, what they were giving God, they wouldn't even serve that to the governor for a meal. You would not do that. You would not bring a sick animal. You would not bring a lame animal. And you know that. You wouldn't do that today. If you had someone coming over for dinner, at least I hope you wouldn't. If you had someone coming over for dinner, you wouldn't, oh yeah, that chicken's been in there like, you know, a month. We're going to take that out. We're going to serve that. You wouldn't do that to a human. What God's trying to compare here is like, if you wouldn't do that to a human, you're going to do that to me? To God? And that's how God was being treated. So, you know, I'll ask you, are you giving your best to the world? Are you giving your best to the world? Or better yet, I'll ask you this. Have you given your best to God? Have you given your best to God? You say, I go to that church, I serve, I give my very best. You know, you probably haven't. But only you can answer that question. Have you given your best to God? The Bible says in Colossians, you don't have to turn there. In Colossians, it's a very familiar verse. Colossians 1:18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The preeminence. The priority. You know, is your priority God? Are the things of God first? Is that how you structure your life? Like Deacon Oliver was talking about on Sunday, you know, it's never convenient to put God first. It's never convenient to serve God. It's never, I mean, if you want an excuse, you can find one. There's people who didn't come to church tonight because they had an excuse. There's an old Baptist preacher, one time he went to a guy who was trying to get him to come to Sunday night church. He knocked on his door. He's all, how come you didn't come to church? And he's all, you know what? He goes, because I had a half gallon of milk in the refrigerator. And he's like, well, what's that have to go do with coming to church? He goes, well, any excuse is as good as the next. Right? It doesn't matter. The point is, he wasn't in church. So if you want to find a reason to stay home from church, if you want to find a reason not to go soul winning, if you want to find any kind of reason not to do things for God or to put God first, you can find it. It's that easy. You can find it. So, you know, it's never convenient to put God first, but that's the position he wants. If you've read the Bible at any time, one thing he gets jealous of, anything, he does not want to share. God does not want to share with false gods. He doesn't want to share you with the world. You belong to him. He died for you. He purchased you. He wants to use you. And God will constantly be trying to get into that number one spot. And your time. What about your time? Do you schedule church first? Like, you know, tonight, and not just because I was preaching, I already had scheduled long before I'm going to be in church on this Wednesday night. That was my plan. Do you know Sunday, I already have it scheduled. I plan to be here. So guess what? If I'm not here, I'm in the hospital, or I'm sick, I got COVID, something happened. There's a reason. I'm just saying, but it's not going to be, I'm not going to purposely schedule it. And that's what I mean by putting God first. I'm not going to purposely schedule God out. Soul winning. We can do the same thing. I could work 7 days a week if I chose to. I could schedule that, but I'm not going to, because you know God deserves that first place. I'm going to try to my ability to always put things around God, to put him in that spot. Amen. So that, you know what, that God doesn't get my leftovers, because that's what you're giving him when you don't put him first. Because you know what, maybe some of you came now. I'm glad you're here. I'm just kind of picking on you because you're the ones in that crowd. But look, you know, maybe you had nothing better to do tonight. I'm going to go to church. Yeah, go to church. And there's no basketball on tonight, I don't think. So there's that. I'm going to go to church. Soul winning. Maybe, hey, I'm not working this out. I'm going to go soul winning. Yeah, I think I'll wake up. 8 o'clock. I think I'll wake up. I think I'll go. See, that's what you don't do, but that's what most Christians do, even in a church like this, because I've done it. That's why I'm preaching it. Everything I'm giving you, it's came through my head, right? When I've read this, I go, yeah, I've done that. And see, I don't want to give God my leftovers, right? And what about Bible reading? I've done this. And praise God, if you got to go times where you just can't get it in, I'm there late at night, God's getting the last minutes of my day, and I'm like, I'm dropping it. And it's like, well, what did I read, right? And if that's where you're at, okay, hey, read it. Still, you're disciplined to sit down and read it. Read it. But you know what? Try it and work it out where you can give God, maybe move that somewhere else, where God has a little better of your energy, where a little more of your focus. Amen. You know? You work on it. You everyone's different. Maybe you're not a morning person. Maybe at night you're bouncing off the walls. Maybe read it then. Just open it up and start reading it at 3 a.m. Whatever your time is, but give God that best time. If all possible, be striving to work, to give him the preeminence that he deserves. So God deserves that his children acknowledge his love. God deserves that his children honor and respect him. God deserves that his children give him their very best. Number 4, God deserves that his children not weary him. Flip over to Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and ye delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? See, our words, I was saying earlier to the kids, God hears our words. You know, he's saying, I hear your words. I hear what you're saying. And he tells the people of Malachi's time, you know, you're wearing me out with your words. I'm exhausted with what's coming out of my people's mouths. You know, what were they doing? They were calling evil good and good evil. And what that means, they were envious at the wicked. They were saying, they were looking at the world. They were looking at these nations around them, and they were envious. So it'd be like us looking at the wicked, ungodly person that could even be a reprobate, and you're sitting there envying them about their life and what they have, because you're looking at them, oh, they drive a nicer car than me, they have a better house than me. Their kids aren't this way. Their kids are in college, and they're making money, and they look so good on the outside, and you're kind of envying them, and you're looking at them, and God's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're envying. Look at the words that come out of your mouth. Look how you're looking at these wicked people, and you're calling what they're doing good. And see, we have the same attitude today. You might not say it out loud. You might not, but God knows. See, God knows everything about you, and the sooner you realize that or remember that, he knows inside and out. He knows what you're thinking about right now. And see, we would say, you know, crime does pay. Look at the wicked. They prosper. They're doing well. Kind of getting away with it, so to speak, you know, until we look at the Bible. Go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Keep your spot in Malachi. Go to Psalm 73. Until we look at the Bible, now this psalm's kind of long. I'm going to read through it and commentary on it, because this psalmist is having the same kind of attitude of the people of Malachi. So I'm going to read it and make some application here that it's similar. Psalm 73, verse 1. Psalm 73, verse 1. truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Look at this. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have no more. They have more than heart could wish. Look, they are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawfully. They set their mouth against the heavens. Look, they're talking bad about God. And their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doeth God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? Look, now they're mocking God. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, the psalmist says, I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Look at verse 17. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. What's he saying? Until I went to church. Then I understood. I understood. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. That's talking about hell. I mean, they're going to wake up in terror. Look, verse 20. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Look at verse 22. He says, so foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. What's the psalmist saying? He's saying, I was wrong. He goes, I'm envying these people. And when I went to the house of God and I was shown what their end is, there's nothing to envy about what you see on TV, which you probably shouldn't be watching, or in the movies. Whatever you're being exposed to, and you're just like, you know, I want a Lambo. I want the house. I want that, but I still want to serve God. You know, you might not say that, but sometimes there's something in you that stirs up. I'd like to live like that, but I want to live righteously. I don't want to live wickedly. It just doesn't go hand in hand. Not that God's against having things, but there's very few people that can have that lifestyle and live godly. Very few people. That's why churches are filled with broke people most of the time, because you can't handle it. You would destroy yourself. God is saving you from yourself. I said that to God a lot of times. God, give me more money. I will give it. I will bless. It's like, God's like, well, why don't you do more with what you have, and then we'll talk about that, right? So most of us could not handle that. But, you know, judgment of hell is coming for the wicked. You know, and if they can be saved, they need to get saved. If they're not reprobated, we need to get them saved. So what's the takeaway? Don't be envious at the wicked, which leads me into the next verse. Go to Malachi chapter 3 if you're not there. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. So God deserves that his children acknowledge his love. God deserves that his children honor and respect him. God deserves that his children give him their very best. God deserves that his children not weary him. Number 5, God deserves that his children keep his commandments. Malachi 3, 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, but the people of God say, and the people of God today, you and I say, wherein shall we return? John 14, 15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If you love me. Luke 6, 46 says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say. You don't do what he says. You call him Lord, and you and I don't do what he says. But they say to God, when the prophet's preaching at them, this is what they're saying. What are you talking about, God? Who told you that? What are you talking about? I don't need to return, God. You know why? I didn't go anywhere. Where do I need to go, God? And see, God knows everything about us. You don't think God would know? Listen to this. Don't think God would know if you were backslidden and away from him? God would be the first to know it. But see, they said, no, we go to the temple. We bring the sacrifice. We serve you, God. And what about Christians today? Is it just a form of ritualism? I think that's a word. Church three times a week, which I love. All right? Soul winning, serving in a church. Is it just some social ritual? Or do you really love God? Because be careful, because after you do this thing for years and years and years, you could just become, you know, church, okay, church again, check, church, soul winning, and Bible reading, and prayer, and it just becomes this thing, and you become what? Very religious. That's what you are when you do that. And they're good things. I'm not, do all those things. But the thing is, you got to do it in the right spirit, in the right heart, and you're the one that knows that, and that's why you need to be in church, because the more church you skip out on, the more Bible reading you skip out on, you're gonna slowly backslide away from God. Because they say, God, we didn't go anywhere. We didn't go anywhere. And God says, you know what? You might be here, like tonight, you could be here physically, but you know what? Your heart could be far from him. Far from him. And it might look good, you know, because you could fake me out and I could fake you out. But see, God knows your true condition. God knows what's inside you. So God expects us to keep his commandments. And see, you should get to a point where you keep them because you love God. And you know what? You acknowledge that it's good for you. It's good for you. See, the world doesn't keep his commandments, and that's why they're in the state they're in. You know, they're in the state they're in sometimes because of their sin, right? When sin comes upon them, their sin will bring that heartache. But God says, I want you to have a clean heart. I want you to keep my commandments. You know, because it's not just some list to follow. It's not just some list. But see, God said also, he says, you need to take the first step. You got to take the first step. What's that look like for you and me? You know, you have to admit that you're wrong. You have to admit that you need to come back. Because how can you come back if you won't even acknowledge? You're going to be like these people and say, what are you talking about? There's nothing wrong with me. It's that church. It's that pastor. It's the deacon. It's the staff. It's brother so-and-so. You'll start. When you get back, you'll start finding a way. So, you know, start working your way out. And it's going to be someone else's fault. And you just won't get right with it. Look at Malachi 3:8. So God deserves that his children acknowledge his love. God deserves that his children honor and respect him. God deserves that his children give him their very best. God deserves that his children not weary him. God deserves that his children keep his commandments. And number 6, last one. God deserves that his children give the tithe and offerings. Look at Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, here it comes, wherein? Wherein, God? Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. God says, you want to know where? I'll tell you where. In tithes and offerings. And see, so not only were they bringing the sick and the lame, they were bringing things that they didn't even want to kill. They were like, you're going to die anyways. I might as well just take it to the church. You know, it's not worth anything. I'll give that to God. Not only were they doing that, they were even holding back what they were supposed to be bringing. And don't you think God knows the truth about the offering plate? He knows. He knows what you are supposed to be giving. He knows what he blesses you with. God knows. And God also knows it's not about the money. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's not about the money. It always goes back to the heart issue. See, God's always trying to get you to get the heart right. And it's about your heart and letting go of the things of the world. You know, because there's not going to be no U-Haul attached to your casket. I've never seen that. I've never seen a casket being buried and the U-Haul is attached to it and it goes in the ground because I'm taking it with me. You're not going to take it with you. You're supposed to be sending it ahead. But see, sometimes we live our life like, I got to hold on to it, right? And you should be wise. You should be a good steward with what God gives you. But never let it where it consumes you. Because I think in this time, they were so backslidden. I mean, if you're bringing blind animals to God, you're pretty backslidden. You know, and thinking that he doesn't know it. And that's what cracks me up. Sometimes we do things, and it's like, you don't think God knows that? It's like, well, I hope my husband doesn't see it, or I hope my wife doesn't see it. It's like, well, God's seeing it. What do you think? God's seeing it. He's watching it. You don't have to turn there. In James 1:17, it says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, within whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God's saying, I will give you things. I will give you gifts. I will bless you. And it's going to come from me. But you have to acknowledge that it's coming from him. See, God associates also a cursing with stealing from him. And you know, with the current economy, I don't need God coming down on me like that. I mean, he can work on me other ways, but that's one area I'm going to keep right. I'm like, I don't want him coming down on me saying, you know what? You want to steal from me? I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you how to let go of the things that I freely gave you anyways. So every time God has a blessing upon your life, you need to acknowledge it. And think about this. God could take your 90% that you have after you give him what's his, and he'll stretch it. As little as much as when God's in it, he'll stretch it. He'll do it. I don't know how he'll do it. He's God. He can do it. He'll protect you from the evil one. That's what it says. Look at Malachi 3:9. Malachi 3:9. It says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me. God says, test me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you, look, it's personal, open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. See, God's saying, you do what I say and I'll take care of the rest. It's called faith. And when we talk about it all the time, you got faith to say, you got faith in a God that you've never seen. You got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on a cross. You weren't there. You're putting your faith in it. Well, you know, the Bible tells you. Okay, now you're putting faith in the Word of God, which you should. But I mean, it's faith. It's faith. The Bible's the evidence that salvation's true. Because without it, we can make up whatever we want. So it cracks me up when people say, well, I just think, or I just feel. Well, now you're going to create Mormonism. Now you're going to create Jehovah's Witness. Now you're going to create all the other false religions because you can kind of start making God how you want him to be. Instead of looking in the Bible and saying, this is God. Right. This is God. Go to Malachi chapter 4. Last chapter, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. And all the blessings aren't always financial. You know, I'd love to have great health. I'd love to be able to continue to knock doors as I get older. Take care of the legs, God, I pray, take care of the legs, the feet, you know. The hair might be going, but I don't need that to knock. I can still go, right? So you take care of the feet. Take care, you know, pray for that. And see, I believe when you do what's right and the more right you're with God, God will make sure, because he's like, I know you're going to show up to soul winning. I'm going to make sure. I'm going to take care of you. That's what I pray for that. And I think it's a good prayer because I think it's his will. So be praying for that kind of stuff, not just financial blessings. Pray for your health, because it seems as we're getting towards the end times, more people are sick, more people are going through things. Pray for your health, pray for your church's health, pray for everybody's health, the believers, that we can stay healthy to the end of this thing. Because look at Malachi 4:2. I love it. I love how God hammers the people, then he comes in with this. I love it. 4:2. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. What's God saying? God's saying, if you'll stop saying, Verity Baptist Church, if you stop saying, wherein? Stop saying, wherein to him. Wherein, God? What are you talking about? If you stop saying that, you stop pretending, when pastor's up here preaching, and you go, you know what? That's truth. That's truth. That's truth. And then you leave here and you just forget it and you don't apply it. God's like, I can't heal you. You have to acknowledge where you're wrong. And then you have to do what I say. So stop pretending and acknowledge where you're really at. Be honest. Because everyone's at somewhere different. Because we all got saved at different points. Be honest. Where are you at? Where are you at in your Christian walk? Because that is your baseline, so to speak. You're saying, and don't compare. That's why the Bible says, don't compare yourself with other people. You know, I have family members that compare themselves to me. They go, I just can't go to church three times. I go, then don't. Why do you need to go to church three times a week? I go, now there's reasons why we should, but if you're going to use me as a measuring stick, don't do that. Where are you at? Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you haven't read your Bible enough to make you to want, going back to the list, because maybe you started soul winning. Well, because I want to go soul winning because pastor, I don't want pastor not to see that I'm not there. You know, if that's where you're at, hey, great. Acknowledge that. Say, I'm going because pastor preaches it and I don't want to let him down. Hey, it's a good start. It is. Or brother so-and-so, he's always there. And maybe you are like competing, and that's wrong. It's all wrong stuff to do. But if that's where you're at, praise God, because look, it's getting you to go soul winning, right? It's getting you out there, but it should transition. So you know what? You know, I'm going to go knock a door, whether any of you show up or not. Amen. Are you there yet? And you need to acknowledge that. If you're in a church that has 10 people, because like Pastor said, what if you move somewhere and you're in a kind of a dead church? I wouldn't recommend doing that, but I'm just saying, what if something happens and you show up and there's like 5 people, and I've done it. I've been in a church with like 5 people, and you're like, it's the same 5 people every week. But you got to encourage yourself, and you got to remember always why you're doing it, right? You're doing it for God. You're doing it for God. But you have to get to that point where you acknowledge, be brutally honest with yourself. Take that personal inventory. Say, you know what? I really don't want to come to church this Sunday. And you don't have to go around telling. I'm talking about you, between you and God. You get and pray to God saying, God, why do I feel this way? And you know what? It's always going to come back to this. It always does. You know what? I didn't knock doors for the first year I was saved. And I was in a fundamental church that preached it. But hey, I got saved. The Spirit should have just made me do it. It didn't work that way. It took this. It took this until I started reading it. And see, when you read it, you'll start getting, the Spirit will take that and stir it up. It'll stir it up. And then you couldn't keep me away from this place. You couldn't keep me away from this place. And when you get in, that's where I'm at. But maybe you're not there. And it's not about good, better, or anything like that. It's just, where are you at? Because there's times when I don't want to be here. And I'm like, how can that be? The other night, I wanted to go. I was just like all happy about it. And that might be the Romans 7 thing, if you're familiar with that. There's a struggle that goes on with the flesh sometimes. But what's this saying? God's saying, if you will take that step, you will acknowledge, I'll start healing. I will start helping you. God says, you shall go forth. You will go forward. Because maybe you're not going forward. Maybe you're backsliding. Maybe you have acknowledged it. You're on backsliding. Because, you know, some of us, I remember treading water. I remember there's times I was just treading water. It's like I was going through the motions. That I really wasn't growing. I wasn't excited about the things of God. But you know what? It always comes back to, you know, you come to church and you leave exactly the same way you came. And I go, how can you come to a church like Verity Baptist Church and stay the same? I don't understand it, but I do understand it. You know why? Because in the book of Ezekiel, you don't have to go there. In the book of Ezekiel, God tells Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel 33, I think. But he tells Ezekiel, he says, Ezekiel, they hear thy words. Ezekiel's words coming from God, the words that God gave Ezekiel to preach to his people. He says, they hear thy words, but they will not do them. And see, right there, that's the failure in the Christian life. If you want to know how to fail, that's it. That's the secret right there. It's not that complicated. Because you could waste your time coming to church and being religious and going through the motions, and when the word's preached and you hear it, but you won't do it. You're going to end up the same way Israel ended up, and we don't want to end up that way. God says that you will grow. If you do what I says, God says there'll be healing and blessings if you do what God says. What a concept. Just do what God says. It's really that easy. Hard to do, but that it's just such an easy concept. We just need to do it. God says that you will grow up as calves of the stall in Malachi 4:2. See, and I look at that when I read that, it tells me that's God's protection, God's nourishing. Because think of a calf, small, you know, calf. God's nourishing it, that it's going to grow up, it's going to get bigger. But in the stall, what's that represent? Security. God will protect you. God's saying, but you have to do something. I'm not just going to do this, Israel. I'm not going to just do this for you, Verity Baptist Church. And oh, don't we need that protection today as we move, we're being forced to these end times. It's going that way, and everyone can feel it. You can see the signs of the times. It's moving that direction. We need that security. So how do you get it? Stop pretending. Stop saying we're in. Acknowledge the preaching that you're getting and read God's word and change. Repent. Repent. It's really that easy. You thought this way. You were doing this. I mean, you did it for salvation. You know, I used to believe I wanted to believe I came from a monkey. That's how much I love my sin. I thought, if I can believe that, if I can believe that that's true, I can do whatever I want. And you knock on my door, I'll be all like, what God are you talking about? Right? So if you can repent from that and start believing, then when you read other things, it's all God's word, repent. Say, you know what? I struggle with that. I acknowledge that. I need help with that. I'm going to get God's blessing on that, and I'm going to change. So number one, God deserves that his children acknowledge the love that he gives us, because God loves you. Never forget that. Number two, God deserves that his children honor and respect him, because you know why? He is high and holy and lifted up, and we need to treat him that way. Number three, God deserves that his children give him their very best. Give God, work on giving God the preeminence in all things. Number four, God deserves that his children not weary him. Don't envy the wicked. Don't envy the wicked. This hunger and thirst for the things of God. Number five, God deserves that his children keep his commandments. Walk in his ways and be blessed. Walk in his ways and be blessed. Number six, God deserves that his children give the tithe and offerings. Let go of the things of the world. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Because it's really that easy. It's God's word. When I got through with this book, I'm like, man, I don't want to end up like the people of Malachi getting preached like this because I'm not acknowledging my sin. Acknowledge where you're wrong and fix it. Fix it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I do thank you for the book of Malachi. I thank you for the teaching of showing your people where we do you wrong, where we're not serving you like we should. We're not giving like we should. We're not giving you the place in our lives that we should have, that you should have, Lord. And I pray you help us all, because we all are different parts with this. We all struggle with different parts of this, Lord. I pray you help us all to become better for you, to get closer with you. And Lord, I continue to pray for Verity Baptist Church, and I pray for our pastor and his family's safe return, Lord. Thank you, Lord. May you bless us as we depart and bring everyone back for soul winning in church this weekend. In Jesus' name, I ask all these things. Amen.